year especially, that he came in the form of a man in order to die on a tree for us, so that through faith we might have eternal life. Lord, just help us as we look at this passage today to see how you used people. You used your word. You used a lot of things to help others during a very tough, tough time. Thank you, God, for being with us in all kinds of situations we go through. Always faithful, always good, always bringing us back to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. It's on page 807 in the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. First book in the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me the word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. That's Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I think a major theme of this passage is responses to the king. Matthew presents Jesus as the king, and now we see responses to that king. You know, knowing the Bible is a really good thing, isn't it? It's something we work on our whole lives. But just knowing about the Bible doesn't save us. We have to respond correctly to what the Bible says. And I had a friend who was a pastor of a Baptist church in Warsaw, Poland. And he was always talking to Catholic people there so they would understand salvation, the basic things. And he would come in contact with Catholic priests there. And he asked this Catholic priest once, he said, "Now every child in Poland is baptized, aren't they? In the Catholic Church, every single one." And the priest said, "Yes, that's correct. We're a Catholic country. Every single person here is baptized." And my friend said, "Well, now, when you baptize a baby, you say that this baby is a family, part of the family of God, don't you?" He goes, yeah, we do. "And you say that this person has salvation, and they are a member of the church." And the priest said, "Yeah, You're absolutely right. That's exactly what we say. And he said, well, my friend said, well, I've been looking around, and we have 350,000 Polish people in prisons in our nation. You know, these people have robbed banks, they've murdered people, and they're not very good people. So what's happened? Maybe there's a problem here. Maybe there's something that needs to be changed. And the priest looked at him and secretly and quietly said, yeah, there are some things that we need to change. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not just knowing about it, but it's confessing and believing. As we look through this passage, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, I found four responses to the King of Kings. These people in that time were making decisions about who Jesus was, just like people do today. And they were responding to this king. The first response is seeking the king. Seeking the king. And these guys were magi who were seeking the king. Look at verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. You know, the first two verses answers a lot of the W questions that you might have about this story. It answers the question where. It answers the question when. It answers the question who. And also why. Why in these two verses. First of all, where. It tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. There's another Bethlehem, so it adds this in Judea, so we know specifically which Bethlehem we're talking about. And Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. So the bread of life is going to be born in the house of bread, a perfect place for Jesus to be born. It was the place where Jacob buried Rachel. It was the place where Ruth met Boaz. You know, kind of a romantic place for them. It was also the place where David was born, Bethlehem. This tiny village about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, a little bit higher than Jerusalem elevation-wise, but not far from Jerusalem. It also tells us when. It says during the time of King Herod. This is Herod the Great. And he was not a nice guy. I mean, right away, if anybody from that time period would say, hear the word Herod, they said, whoa, this guy, you know, he was famous. He did a lot of things like rebuild the temple and rebuild a lot of fortresses and all kinds of stuff. But he was brutal and he was vicious towards people. So you better watch your step when you're around him. King Herod ruled the area from 37 to 4 B.C. It tells us who's interested. It calls them magi from the east. It says they came to Jerusalem. Magi. These are Gentiles. These aren't Jews. These are Gentiles coming from the area of Persia, that area, over 1,000 miles away. In order to meet this king, they had seen his star in the east and had come to worship him. And the atmosphere of this time is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, where it tells us that there's all kinds of people who are looking forward to this day. Hopefully I can find 1 Peter. Yeah, I have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who had spoken of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So prophets and angels, people who were waiting for the Messiah, were looking forward to this. They were studying these things. You know, I think these magi were guys who were like magicians. They were into studying magic. They were into studying the stars. And I think also they had heard from this very famous guy named Daniel about the Messiah that was to come. And Daniel was pretty famous, a pretty important guy, and he seemed to have success wherever he went. And I'm sure these guys would want to be like Daniel. It also tells us why they came. They had seen a star in the east, and they had come to worship him. And they were responding to a prophecy that's found in Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, that combines the star and the scepter. And it's the only one, it's the only passage in the Old Testament that does that. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab and the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. It's the only place in the Bible that talks about that. But they were searching the scriptures, looking for this, looking for clues to find out where this Messiah would come and when he would come. You know, as I read that passage in verse 1 especially, look at it again. Does your Bible say that three magi came from the east? Look at your Bible. Does it say that? Does it say that three magi came from the east? Well, you might say, no, you inserted preacher, number three. There is no three there. But you know, a lot of our culture teaches us that, doesn't it? That there were three magi that came from the east. But was it possible that just three guys would disturb all of Jerusalem? Jerusalem is a pretty big place. Maybe 250,000 of people lived in Jerusalem at that time. Could they have protected these valuable gifts that they had with them? They had gold, they had frankincense, they had myrrh. I think it could have been maybe 300 of these guys were there. We don't know the number. We know it's plural. It's more than one. And we know there were enough that it stirred up the king. The king was worked up about this. But these were wise men. Wise men came seeking the king. And you know, wise men still seek the king today. Those are the wisest of the wise, because they're not just focused on what's happening today trying to get ahead today, but they're also thinking about the next life. That's what wise men do. They seek the king. That's the first response to the king. The second response is ignoring the king. We're talking mainly about the chief priests and the scribes here. Should have known better. Look at verses 3 and 6. 3 through 6. When King Herod heard that he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, then he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. The chief priests were ignoring the king. It tells us in verse 3 that when King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. If the king is upset, they knew what he was like, so they were pretty upset too. One thing that Herod would not tolerate is competition. There's only allowed to be one king, and Herod's saying, I'm the king. You know, his family was like a bunch of rascals, like a mafia. If you've been around mafia very much, you know what that's like. They're ruthless. And Herod was the greatest and the biggest rascal of them all. Of all the Herods, he was the worst. You call him Herod the Great for a lot of different reasons. He was unstable because he was not Jewish. He was Idumean. That's one of the reasons. He has bought his position from the Roman government. And guess what? He got rid of anybody who stood up with him. He just got rid of them. He didn't dance around about it. And you know, I think that was enough reason for the Jewish leaders to ignore the birth of Jesus. They knew where the scriptures pointed, but they would not go and worship him themselves. Just 5 miles away, the King of Kings, the Messiah, was coming, yet they did not go. They quoted Micah 5:2. They knew it. They knew it by heart. They didn't have to look it up. Guess what? They didn't obey it. They didn't obey it. You know, I think they were doing that because they were protecting their own hides. They said, yeah, we know where this Messiah was born. We know where the King of Kings is. But right now, we got Herod breathing down our necks. And I've got all of our stuff. We've got our family. All these things happening. And all the things we've worked on. We're not going there. We're not going there. You know, one of the people who has written the history outside of the Bible about this time that's the most famous is a guy named Josephus. He was Jewish. And he writes a lot about King Herod. He tells us that, for instance, King Herod killed his own wife when she wanted to become king, and killed two of his own sons. Caesar Augustus said it was safer in Israel to be a pig than to be Herod's son, because Jews don't eat pigs. It was safer to be a pig than Herod's son. You know, I remember one story about one time he threw this, like, big party for all these guys who were kind of complaining about how he ruled. He said, guys, why don't you just come over and we'll have this big swimming party in my backyard. So he had some of his thugs get in the water with these guys. And guess what? After the swimming party, the only people that came out alive out of that swimming party were his thugs. Everybody else was drowned. I mean, this guy was ruthless. This guy was mean. You didn't mess with him. Another thing that he did was, as he was nearing death, he locked up 200 of the most famous, wealthiest, influential Jewish people in prison. He said, on the day that I die, these people are to be killed too, because he wanted there to be tears shed on the day that he died. He knew that everybody hated him, and so that's what he was trying to get around. He was vicious and brutal like no one else. And the chief priests and the scribes thought that they had good reason to ignore the king. That's what they did. They counted the cost and said, it's just not worth it. We're going to ignore the king. We have decisions like that too, don't we? You know, maybe it's a difference between getting a job promotion. Maybe it's a difference between getting a date with a girl and not getting a date with a girl, or a date with a guy, based upon our relationship with Jesus. It's not good ever to ignore the king. The third response that I found in this passage was opposing the king, verses 7 through 8. And I find King Herod doing that the most. It says, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. You can almost hear it, can't you? The hiss. If you've been around copperheads very much, you know, you can smell cucumbers. when this guy talks, he's a snake. He was gathering information about the Christ child. He already knew which village he was living in. And it was actually from Herod that the wise men would find out where the Christ child was. Now he wanted to find out how old he was. You know, he expected these wise men to act as unsuspecting spies to go there and find an exact location where Jesus was laid. He was a murderer and a liar, just like his father, the devil. He said he wanted to go there and worship him, but all along he had another goal in mind. And you find that goal written out for us in verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and his vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. He was a murderer. It's hard to find somebody in our day, our lives, that is so ruthless and cruel like Herod was. He reminds me a little bit of Bernie Madoff. Remember Bernie? Well, he made off with other people's money. And like $64 billion of other people's money. What would you do with $64 billion? I mean, I could think $1 million, you know, I could spend. But $64 billion? You know, he would look people right in their eyes, and they would have their life savings, and he would take it. He'd take it away from them and invest it in his massive Ponzi scheme. You know, he got caught. He's currently serving 150 years in federal prison for being that way. He opposed his country, and he lost. And Herod opposed the king, and he lost. It didn't turn out well for either one of them. And that's what happens to people, anybody who go against Jesus, who oppose the king, they're going to lose. Don't oppose the king. Last response that I found is worshiping the king. We're going to go back to the Magi again, worshiping the king, verses 9 through 12. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw this child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Everything in these last four verses points to the Magi's practical worship of the king. You know, worship is more than just when we sing, but there are a lot of practical things, other things that we do that are worshipful that we do. First of all, they followed the star. They were obeying the revelation that God had, that was available to them. So it had been revealed to them. They had followed this star for maybe a year up to this point. And now the star appeared again. It was a strange star. I think it was actually the glory of God. It looked like a star, but it was the glory of God because it moved. And there were times that you could see it, and there were other times you couldn't see it. And then it stopped directly over the place where Jesus was. It doesn't act like a normal star to me. It acts differently. And their form of worship, the first form of worship that they did was they followed the revelation from God that they had. They followed the star. Secondly, they were filled with joy by seeing the star. You know, another way of worshiping God is making sure that we're responding on the inside to the way we should respond to the revelation of God. It should fill us with joy. The Word of God the Spirit of God should fill us with all those fruits of the Spirit that are talked about in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, self-control. There are 9 of them. I usually get 8 of them, but there are 9. And they're filled with joy. Thirdly, they bowed and they worshiped Christ in his house. And they worshiped no one else. They worshiped him. Notice it doesn't say that there were animals there. It doesn't say that there were shepherds there. Jesus was in his house alone with Mary and Joseph and the wise men. They bowed and worshiped the Christ. It was not a stable behind an inn, but a new place, a house. Fourthly, they presented the king with gifts. It was kind of normal, the gifts that they gave. These were normal gifts that you would give to a king. They were gifts that were on the same level that you could give to a king. It was when you would visit royalty, it was normal to bring gifts. And you know, these gifts were probably provided for Mary and Joseph so that they could, you know, live as they lived maybe 2 years in Egypt, away from where Joseph had his business as a carpenter. And the final thing they did was they obeyed the warning from God. The warning from God, verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You know, this warning from God protected their lives. Just like obeying God today protects our lives, doesn't it? Protects us, you know, reading the scriptures, knowing the scriptures, making it a part of our lives, protects us from so many things that could happen to us. God incorporates all that into his word so we know that he loves us very much. Note that when they saw the young child with Mary, they fell down and worshiped who? Him, not them. Not her, but they worshiped him. It's a pronoun, masculine pronoun. You know, there was ever a time when Mary could have been worshiped, this was it. But they didn't worship Mary. These guys were wise men. They worshiped the king, and he presented to him their treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So in this passage, we've seen responses to the king. Responses were seeking the king. And these guys have spent a lot of effort, a lot of time in seeking the king. And so should we. We saw part of the passage talks about ignoring the king. You know, that always has deadly consequences, doesn't it, when we ignore the king who loves us so much. Third thing was opposing the king, that never works out well. We should run towards the king, not away from the king. That's what we need to do. And finally, worshiping the king. Worshiping the king with all of our lives. Looking forward to that every week, knowing that we're going to be in the presence of God and he's going to teach us something new and lead us in a new way like never before. As you think about this passage, you've probably heard this passage many times, haven't you? You know, last week I was with some guys for breakfast, and I started reading that Luke chapter 2 passage, and you know what? They finished it. You know, I didn't have to read any. I read the first verse, and they finished it. And I thought, oh, man, what am I going to say? These guys know this better than I do. But it's like that. It's not just knowing it. It's important to know it. But it's also important to respond to it correctly, to obey it. So what has your response to the king been up to this point in your life? What is your response to the king? That's probably the first thing to look at in this passage. Hopefully it's not opposing the king or ignoring the king. If you would think about these three different groups, the Magi, King Herod, or the chief priests, which group are you the most like? Which group can you identify the most with? A third question, are you worshiping the king? Are you devoting a large part of your life, a large part of your efforts, regardless of what other people say, regardless of there's some King Herod out there in your life that's threatening your steps if you go that way, are you worshiping the king? It'll do you well if you do. You'll never regret worshiping the king. Do you know Christ? Have you given your life to him? Do it today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks that we can think about these things again, the birth of Jesus and the responses that people had to make according to this entrance into their lives of the Son of God. Lord, I just pray that each of us will worship you in a new way, not just because it's the last chance this decade to do that, but because it's real in our lives, that you have become real, and you've shown us through that, all about that, through the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.